So Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with the tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened.
Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, as we come to think about prayer this evening, we come to something that for many of us is a cause of guilt, a cause of confusion, an area of our lives that we are ashamed of before you. Father, we pray that we would go away with confidence and with hope. We pray that we would not be burdened down with guilt. We pray that we would be convicted of sin where we need to be, but that you would inspire us and show us what a gift you have given us in prayer. Please release us into prayer that is more vibrant and more real and more heartfelt, more persevering than anything we've known in our Christian lives so far. For those of us for whom prayer is a new thing, we pray that you would show us why it is so wonderful and so unique. We pray that you would do this so that we may see you working around us, so that we may know you and your presence in our lives. Ultimately, so that Jesus and his name will be glorified. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got a confession as we kick off this evening. Been wanting to get it off my chest for a while. So here goes. I'm not sure I really believe that prayer works. There you go. There it is, it's out there. I'm a pastor of a church, and I'm not sure I really believe that prayer works. And I'll go a step further, and I'll say that for many of you here, I'm not sure you really believe prayer works either. That it does something. that it achieves something. Let me explain what I mean. A few years ago, I was given a book by my brother called The Time Waster Letters. Some of you might have come across it. It's basically a collection of letters sent by one guy to different people, different celebrities, different institutions around the country, and they are all a wind-up. They're all a waste of time. Some of them are really, really obvious. Some of them are quite subtle. The funny ones are where people don't get the joke and they reply, and there's a correspondence set up getting more and more ridiculous. I'll give you an example. This is to the Hotel Claridge's, so very nice hotel. Dear sir or madam, it has always been my dream to stay at Claridge's. Now I hope my dream can be fulfilled. I'm planning a weekend in your hotel sometime later this year, and I have a number of requests to ask you before I make my booking. Number one, would it be possible for all staff to address me as the lizard between the hours of 9 and 11 a.m., the captain between 1101 and 1400, Godfrey Taylor between 1401 and 1600, and then the lizard again until I go to bed. Number two, I'm very particular about personal safety and would like you to test the fire alarm at least 3 times during my stay with full evacuation of all guests. Can this be arranged, please? Number three, could you organize for 3 pails of blue ink to be left standing in my bath on arrival? And number four, I shall be arriving with a fully automated robot calf. Can you arrange quarters, please? I trust these demands are not beyond your capabilities. I look forward to your response. With very best wishes, Robin Cooper. Needless to say, he didn't get his requests. Now, I give that example because I think sometimes we think God sees our prayers like that, like a waste of time. Maybe a bit funny, maybe annoying, but certainly not something to pay attention to. Ringo Starr famously said in 2008, publicly, "Don't send me any more fan mail. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to respond to it. I've got better things to do with my time, so save yourself the effort. Don't send it. Basically, I'm too important. I'm not going to do that anymore." Apparently, Joe Hart, the footballer, gets his mum to respond to all his fan mail. Does God pay any attention to prayer, or is it just in the trash? Is it a waste of time? Why would you think that? Well, maybe for you it's a question of guilt, a question of who you are and feeling there's no way that God would listen to someone like me. There's no way he would take me seriously. Or maybe you think my prayers aren't good enough. I'm not good at praying like that person or like the person who prays at the front. I'm not practiced. I've never got into it. God wouldn't listen to me. I don't know the right kind of words to say. If you think your prayers are a waste of time, then the best you can hope for is that prayer will be a bit miserable because you'll never have any kind of assurance that God's listening to you or that it's going to make a difference. That's the best. Worse, perhaps you find it really hard to motivate yourself to pray. Or you say to someone, "Hey, I'll pray for you," and then you don't. Anyone going to? No, don't hold up your hands. But a few hands, I think, might go up to that one. Mine would. Or you pray for something. You think, "God, there is no way this can happen unless you answer this prayer." And then it happens. And then you go, "Yeah, it would have happened anyway." Or you just find praying dull and difficult. And when you sit down to pray or kneel to pray or whatever it is, there's a voice in your head going, "What are you doing? You could be doing something useful. You could be achieving something and you're praying. What are you doing that for?" Do any of those sound familiar? I know they do to me. And that's why I say there's a large part of me that doesn't think prayer works. And I imagine for many people it's the same. But there's a bigger danger if you're a Christian. And if we lose confidence in prayer, we might stop praying. Might still believe the same things, still come to church, still kind of maintain the same appearance, but we're not praying. And that's not a relationship with God. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop, a while ago, said there are certain things necessary for our souls to be healthy, and prayer is the big one. And marriages without prayer, sermons heard without prayer, the Bible's read without prayer, Friendships formed without prayer, just going through life without prayer, those are the kind of downward steps by which a Christian descends into a kind of spiritual disease. He says to be prayerless is to be without God, to be without Christ, to be without grace, to be without hope, to be without heaven. Do you see how losing confidence in prayer is a big deal? And so what I'm hoping we're going to do this evening, looking at a few passages in the Bible, is regain confidence in prayer. And I want to give you a vision of prayer as something that is the most exciting, the most powerful, effective, privileged thing you could possibly do with your time. And I know in exam season for students, that's a big sell. That's a big pitch. But I hope that's where we're going to get to. To get you from thinking, my prayer is a waste of time, I can use my time better, to confidence in prayer. Okay, we've got three big points looking at three different passages of the Bible. The first one is this. God is moved by our prayer. God is moved by our prayer. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, of course he is, just sit on that for a minute and think about it. When I say I'm moved by something, what do I mean? Well, say I'm in an argument with somebody and they persuade me. I might say, I've been moved by that. I've been persuaded. I've been given new information, new point of view. I'm moved. Or I might say, I'm emotionally moved. I watch the news and I'm moved by what I see to go and give something to charity. I've changed my mind. Or I might say, well, frankly, I'm moved by Disney films. The film Inside Out, has anyone seen that? When the elephant thing jumps off the car so Riley can go off to the moon, it's like, I was weeping at a children's film. That moves me. Surely God can't be moved by us, right? I'm about to feel very old. I used to watch a program called How To. Okay, I'm seeing at least a couple of smiles. Thank you, guys. Anyone remember the program How To? Thank you. Thank you very much. The rest of you go and look on YouTube. It was Carol Vorderman and a few other presenters educating the children everywhere about how things worked, or kind of, it sounds really geeky, kind of like math problems and things that people like me got really excited about. And one of them, one episode, was how can a fly stop a train? And the idea was you have a fly here, buzzing along, bzz, 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 and you have a train here coming the other way, and they make contact. What happens? The fly is squished. Obvious. But what they were saying was, as the fly comes this way, hits the train, starts going that way, at some point, to turn around, the fly has to stop. And because the fly is touching the train, that means the train stops. And I thought, no way. Carol Vorderman, I don't care how many degrees you have, there is no way a fly stops the train. It doesn't happen. And I since Googled it and found out how it doesn't work. So, but you can come and ask me that afterwards. But something like that is happening in the passage we read in the book of Exodus. God's people Israel, they're very early on in their history. And they have been monumentally stupid. To give you the backstory, they were in Egypt. They were enslaved. And they cried out to God, and God sent them Moses. And he came to rescue them. And he went up against the might of Pharaoh in Egypt and said, get your hands off my people. They're mine. You're not going to have them. I'm getting them out of here. Pharaoh said, no. Pharaoh said, who is this God? I don't know this God, but I've got plenty of gods of my own, thank you. And so the Lord sent plagues, he sent boils, he sent hail, he sent locusts, he sent darkness, he turned the Nile to blood, eventually he sent death. And then when Pharaoh finally let the people of Israel go, and then he changed his mind, then he chases after them, and the people are stuck between the sea and the army of Pharaoh, and God opened up the sea to let them walk through. And then when Pharaoh tried to chase them, down come the waters, and Pharaoh's entire army is drowned. And God said, I do all this so that you will know, and the whole world will know that I am God. There's no one like me. I save and I destroy, and no one gets in my way. And you, Israel, if you will just trust me, I will be your God and you will be my people. And what do? They make a cow out of metal. And they say, hey, here's your God. Here's the God who brought you out of Egypt. Worship this. That's how stupid they've been. And so God says to Moses, get out of my way. He's not in a rage. He's not being irrational. This is the right response to what they've done, to such a huge, stupid act of betrayal. And it's like there's a train heading towards them, a train loaded with God's anger to crush them and wipe them out. But there on the tracks sits Moses, like a little fly, and he's praying. And you look at it and you think, Moses, come on, buddy. It's time to step out of the way. There's a train coming. This isn't going to go well. Don't be a hero. Just step off the tracks. Let it take its course. But he won't. Moses stands his ground, or rather kneels his ground, and he prays. And then verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he's threatened. This train is heading towards them. And God says, okay, Moses, little Moses, because you ask, I won't do it. God is moved by Moses' prayer. And yes, some of you are thinking we've got to be a little bit careful. Moses, David, some of the Old Testament people, we can't go straight to us. Otherwise we start thinking, I've got to go slay giants, I've got to go splitting seas. But here we can. This is a man praying to God. People haven't changed, God hasn't changed. God is moved by our prayers. And we see it in loads of other places in the Bible. God is moved by our prayers. And that's important because the big view of prayer in our culture is that prayer has an effect not on anything out there, and certainly not on God, but on me. Prayer changes me, the one praying. And the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. And that is completely what our culture thinks of prayer. Think about some hashtags over the last few years. Pray for Paris in the wake of the Paris attacks. It's about praying. You might think, oh, yeah, that's, you're praying for Paris, praying for God. It worked in exactly the same way as Je suis Charlie before that, in the wake of the Charlie Hebdo attacks. Pray for Paris wasn't, for most people, about praying to a God to intervene and change. It was about solidarity. It was about finding compassion within yourself. It wasn't a prayer to God to change things. It was a prayer saying, I stand with these people. See what I mean? Prayer is not, for most people, about changing anything out there, but about changing me. And as Christians, we adopt that. That kind of filters into our thinking about prayer as well. We say things like, that was a great prayer meeting. I feel so good. Or, I was so moved by that person's prayer this morning. Did you hear that? Or, it's been a really great day because I prayed this morning. And we say to people, I'll pray for you. Maybe even knowing that we won't. Why? Because we want to comfort them. We know they'll feel good if they think we're praying. But that's what we think the value of prayer is, in comforting them, not actually the possibility that God might answer our prayer. I hope I'm not just kind of reflecting, projecting myself here. Hopefully there's some kind of engagement with your experience. Maybe you're not a Christian, you're kind of looking into this from the outside, and you've seen Christians praying, and it kind of looks like yoga. It's kind of like meditation. It's a lifestyle choice. It makes you feel good. It gives you a perspective. It helps you to, you know, get a grip on your life and feel calm. I want to say prayer does change us. Prayer absolutely changes us. But it does more than that. God is moved by our prayer. Prayer to the God of the Bible connects us to something bigger. And not just something, but someone. Prayer is not just reaching inwards. Prayer connects with God in such power that it changes the world. Archimedes said, give me a lever long enough and a place to stand and I can move the earth. That's what prayer is like. The most basic thing, but the most wonderful and life-changing thing about prayer is that when you're on your way back from work, sitting behind the wheel of the car and you're exhausted, or At the end of the day, by the side of your bed, when you've had an argument and it's been a bad day and you're in a bad place, or in the exam hall when your brain isn't working properly, or in the operating theatre when you're just panicking and praying, help, the ageless, limitless, boundless God who holds oceans in his hand and who blows out stars like they were candles on a birthday cake listens to the longings of your heart and says, because you ask, I will do it. And that is staggering. God is moved by our prayer. Now, some of you, perhaps especially if you're a student and you've been in Student Plus for the last term, you're feeling a little tug inside you. And you're thinking, well, hang on. I thought God was sovereign. I thought God had a plan. So how can my prayer change that? Surely I can't change God's plan. Maybe again, you're looking from the outside and thinking, this is one reason why Christianity doesn't make sense. You can't say on one hand that God is God and he's controlled the future and he's set it all out and he's got it all planned, and then to say, but you can pray and change things. The future cannot be set and conditional at the same time. Well, give me a chance for a minute. Imagine it's Friday evening and one of my sons comes up to me and says, Daddy, can we make that new Lego train that we've bought? Well, it's 8 o'clock. We've already done stories, dinner time, bedtime. We've brushed teeth in his pajamas. This is obviously just a stalling tactic. I might say, well, tomorrow's Saturday. Ask me tomorrow and I'll say yes. What have I done? In some sense, I have set the future. I've determined it. Tomorrow afternoon is going to be building a Lego train. And it will happen because he will not forget it. But it's still conditional. He still has to ask me. The only way that prayer and God's sovereignty come together is if God has set up our prayers, planned our prayers, to use the Bible language, ordained our prayers. I'm going to look at that now. That's the second point. God has ordained our prayers. And I want to look at a psalm, Psalm 106. It'll be up on the screen. Don't need to turn to it. And this is a look, kind of like post-match analysis of Exodus 32. The psalm is looking back and looking a little bit behind the scenes at what was going on. At Horeb, the place where the Israel were, they made a calf. They worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for the image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them? Just three words there that I want us to focus on. His chosen one. Moses was chosen by God. Future was set, ordained, planned. Chosen for what? Chosen to rescue them, chosen to save them, chosen, in fact, to stand on the tracks and pray so that God could show mercy to them. Do you see? If Moses was chosen, then that means God had decided to show mercy. And he planned that Moses would be there so that he would pray so that God could show mercy to them. Even the prayer was in God's plan. You might be confused right now. I don't blame you. Is God sovereign over creation, according to the Bible? Yes. Does he have a plan for everything in that creation? Yes. Does he use people and things in that creation to bring about his plans? Yes. God uses means to carry out his work. We see this all over the Bible. He could provide food from the sky. He's done that before. He uses farmers most of the time. He could protect cities using angels. He's done that. Normally he uses policemen. He could heal our bodies miraculously, and he does sometimes, but most of the time he uses doctors. And he could bring blessings into our lives in a million different ways without us having anything to do with it, but he chooses to use prayer. He uses people asking him to do what he has already planned that he will do. If I can say this, our prayers activate God's eternal plan. John Calvin, the a French theologian, said, "Prayer is the spade with which we dig up all of the promises in God's garden." Do you see that? The promises, they're there. They're real. They're present. They're promised, but they're under the ground. They need digging up. And prayer is the spade by which we dig them up. So when we pray, it's not that God doesn't know what to do. It's not that he's waiting for us to give him our superior knowledge and advice on how to run the world. But he's waiting for us to ask him. Let me give you an example. Back in December 2016, some of you might remember in the news, the siege of Aleppo in Syria. It was a particularly dark time. I mean, any period of the last few years in Syria is pretty dark, but this was particularly awful. In Aleppo, a small part of the city was all that was left as a rebel stronghold. And loads of civilians had been trapped in it, maybe 5% of the city, and it was under bombardment, heavy bombardment. Bombs were raining down, and people were on social media from that small part of Aleppo, and it was all over Instagram, all over Facebook, everywhere, saying, "Where is the West? Where is our help? Everyone has forgotten us. We die tonight." And I was following this on the live feed of the BBC News, and at one point following this, I just felt something that doesn't happen to me very often at all. It was just a very, very strong internal urge. Pray. Pray for this right now. And so I did. And I prayed for about 20 minutes. And just in case you think I'm making myself look good, it is so rare for me to pray about one thing for 20 minutes in one stretch. And I prayed for 20 minutes. And after that, I got up and went back on BBC News. And I saw that in the last 20 minutes, during the time I'd been praying, a ceasefire had been announced and all the civilians were going to be evacuated. And I thought, yeah, it would have happened anyway. I'm not saying that my prayer alone did anything. I'm sure there were tens, hundreds, thousands of other people praying, maybe because they'd planned to pray, because they're better than me, maybe because they had that kick to say, pray right now. But that's kind of the point. It's not the goodness of my prayer. It's not me being a great prayer. It is God saying, I have planned to do this, but the way I'm going to do it is through people praying. That is how I'm going to act. Why does God do that? Well, at least one reason is so that we depend on him, so that we would be ready to draw near to him, more ready to pour out our hearts to him, to know that he really interacts with us, to acknowledge him, to be ready to receive his blessings. God really is moved by our prayers. And the Bible says he has ordained our prayers. They feel like they pull in different directions. I get that. But hold them both, and they will change how you pray. Let's try to apply this before we move on to a third point. What does this mean? Firstly, it means our prayers are not wasted. Never wasted. Prayer is quite simply the most powerful thing, the most powerful force in creation, and the most significant thing you can do with your time. And most of us never discover that until we're older, and we discover it's the only thing that we can do now. If you're like me, you're an activist, and you prefer kind of to tick things off, and you prefer to have jobs that are done and tangible things that you can see, hey, I did that, I built that, I completed that task. And prayer doesn't feel like that. But this tells us that whatever else we could be doing, even if it's a ministry thing, it is not as significant as prayer. And only prayer makes that effective. Are our prayers wasted? No. So when you sit or kneel or come to pray, and this little voice in your head says, what a waste of time, say no, this is not a waste of time. And there's a challenge there, that if you're not praying, or if you're prioritizing other things over prayer, as I do so much, you're not seeing as much of God at work in the world as you could be. Maybe you think, well, I don't need to do it. God will do it anyway, like regardless of whether I pray, he's sovereign. God can work without our prayers. But we can't expect him to. Again, John Calvin said, we shouldn't expect to receive from God what he has said he will only give us through prayer. As one pastor in Cambridge a number of years ago said to me that I've never forgotten, prayerlessness is faithlessness. If we say, because God is sovereign, we don't need to pray, we need to rethink what it means for God to be sovereign. Secondly, we can have confidence in prayer. God really interacts with us in prayer. He really invites us to be part of his plans for the world, to bring what he is doing in the world that wouldn't happen any other way. And so when you pray, not only can you say this is not a waste of time, you can say this thing that I'm doing right now is how God is at work in me and in those around me and in the world. This is a good use of my time. And just briefly, if you're on the outside looking in, if you wouldn't say you're a Christian, do you want to be connected to this God? Does this vision of prayer sound like something that you want to connect with this God? Because if you will pray and you will just ask him, show yourself to me, show me who you are, show me more about you, he will change history to show himself to you. Maybe in little ways, maybe in big ways, but will you pray it and will you watch to see what he does? Well, we're going to move on to our third point now. And maybe you're thinking, well, okay, you've talked about Moses and Moses praying. Well, of course God answers Moses. That's Moses. I'm not Moses. I ring up my energy supplier and I wait for 3 hours on hold before I talk to anybody. What chance have I got of God hearing me? I heard about a 4-year-old girl who wrote a letter to the Queen. She'd been told that the Queen owned all the swans in the country. And so she just sent a letter to the Queen asking, could she please borrow a swan for the weekend? And you think, well, there's no way the Queen is going to personally read that letter. And even if she does, there's no way she's going to get a swan. And you think, well, that's how God sees my prayer. Maybe cute, maybe funny, but yeah, let's file that one away somewhere. God's not going to pay attention to people like me. And the thing is, by ourselves, on our own terms, you're right. That instinct is correct. But now we're going to talk about Jesus. And Jesus changes everything about prayer. Third point, Jesus gives us access to a throne of grace. And this is that Hebrews passage that Rachel read for us earlier. Hebrews 4, verse 14, 16. Again, it'll be on the screen. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, there's loads there. We could spend weeks on that. We're not going to. Just two things. Firstly, high priest. What's that about? Well, sometimes in life, you need someone to speak for you. You need someone who knows the lingo or has better knowledge or better access than you. So you get someone who can come in and speak for you. It might be a lawyer. Sometimes they're called advocates, a mediator, someone who can go between and solve a problem or do something you can't do for yourself. And in the Old Testament, people needed that because God lived with his people Israel, but he lived in a tent that you couldn't go into. You weren't allowed in because it was clean, it was holy, and you weren't. And there were men with swords there to kill you if you tried to go in case you were to defile it, or even worse, if you would just be burnt up by a holy God. And you needed someone who could go in, someone who was clean, someone who had access, someone who could sort out the problems between you and God, someone who could take in a sacrifice to cover your wrongness, who could take your prayers in and offer them properly. That was the high priest. And the book of Hebrews says that's Jesus. He does all of that. He can represent you because he's fully man. And he can represent you to God because he's fully God. He's perfect for you. But he's better than the old high priest. The old high priest would have to take in the bowl of blood and tip it onto the altar to cover your sin. But you couldn't go in because you were dirty. Jesus doesn't take a sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. Moses stood on the tracks to deflect God's anger. Jesus stood on the tracks to absorb God's anger and to take it, to take the punishment we deserved. He stood between us and the anger of God and took it. He is the sacrifice that all those things were pointing to in the Old Testament. And so the old high priest said, "You're not clean, you can't go in." Jesus says, "I have made you clean, in you come. Come into God's presence." Verse 15, let us approach with confidence. That's the high priest. Second thing, what do we find there? A throne of grace. An incredible thing. Not a throne of justice, but a throne of grace. Not a throne that says, get out quick before you get burned up. A throne that says, come. Come and find mercy. Come and find grace. And so if when you pray, you think, I'm not the kind of person God wants, it's not that kind of throne. If you come and you're weighed down by a sense of failure, and you think, because of what I did yesterday, or last night, or even an hour ago, I can't pray. The sacrifice that deals with all of your baggage is there, in front of God the Father all the time. And it covers everything that you've broken. So he will never send you away. We come into God's presence in the shadow of Jesus, wrapped in Jesus. He sees us like Jesus. Maybe you think, my prayers aren't good enough. I'm like the little girl asking to borrow a swan. I just say all the wrong things. I don't know how to pray. The great high priest, Jesus, he takes on your prayer. He changes it. He just amends it. He adds his own perfection to it. When you pray, if you're trusting Jesus, it is as if Jesus himself is praying. That's how God the Father hears your prayers. So whatever it is that you think stops you praying, whatever reason you think God won't listen to you, Jesus deals with it. Whatever you think you need before you can be heard by God, Jesus gives it. He gives us access to a throne of grace and he says, come. You know, back in those days when this was written, very few people would go into the king. You wouldn't go uninvited because that meant death. And if you went in at all, you went in trembling. This says we have like a passport, a permit, a free pass to come, and to come not trembling, but confidently, because he'll never, never send us away. Very briefly as we finish, what does this mean for you? A few categories of people here. Some of you, you want to pray, and you're just finding it hard. And you feel, you have those voices saying it's a waste of time, you find your mind wandering, it's hard to believe that God's listening. Maybe take these verses from Hebrews. And every time you sit down to pray, read those and remind yourself of what kind of throne it is. Remind yourself you're invited to come into God's presence. Not as if it was God's presence, not let's pretend it's God's presence, but really into God's presence. And to pour out your heart to him. And see how that changes things as you pray. Maybe you believe it in your head, but you're aware that some of you just doesn't believe that prayer works and it doesn't feel real. Hebrews says, since we have a great high priest, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us grasp it. Let us make it real. How do we do that? By drawing near. If your relationship with God just isn't feeling real, you're not feeling like you're connecting, are you praying? Are you coming to him and taking up that invitation to come into God's presence through Jesus? If you're not, it is no surprise that you're feeling that way. Will you do that this week, tonight? Maybe you're in a different category, which is you know you've never really got into prayer. You know you've never really got it. Will you decide to do something about that? There are some books out on the bookstore out there, some really great books on prayer. Take one away. Leave an IOU. I don't know if we're allowed to do that, but tell them to come and ask me if there's a problem about it. Just take one and read it and say, I want to pray. I want to get into prayer. And maybe just at the beginning and the end of the day, 5 minutes, Just sit down and again read these verses from Hebrews and come into God's presence and just tell him what's on your heart. Pray for the things. Ask him for the things that are concerning you. Go into the throne room and ask. Charles Spurgeon said, "You cannot guess how greatly God will bless you. You do not know what is in store. Just go to his door and ask." Okay, well, I started saying that we wanted to give you a bigger vision of prayer. Do you see that? Do you see the power of prayer? Do you see the privilege of prayer? And can I leave you with this thought? What are you going to do about it this week with the invitation that you have? Let's take a moment to think about that, and then I'll pray. Father, if there is here any sense of false guilt in people's hearts, of feeling like they can't pray and that other people are so much better, Lord, we pray that you will take that away. Help us to see that Jesus covers all of our failings, including our failings in prayer. And he says, come. Come and find grace. Come and find mercy. So please help us this week to draw near to you, to come into your presence, to come to the throne of grace, knowing that our prayer somehow amazingly moves you, and you take it and use it in your plans for this world. Please give us confidence. Please release us into prayer that changes us, but also changes the world around us and brings glory to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.